quite excited about tonight because I was chatting to Malky a couple of right at the beginning of this week, and I spoke to Malky and said that I had a few different thoughts about what I might say tonight. And he explained to me that last week he had used Luke chapter 22 in your breaking of bread service. So I'm hoping that I'm going to build on some of the thoughts that Malky's already brought to you, and I pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you tonight. So let's just commit our service to God in prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, I just want to commit this service to you, and I pray that the words that you've given me to say will be relevant to each of the people here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I see that the screen's changed. The very first PowerPoint slide is completely blank, just in case you're wondering at the back there. Anyway, what I'd like to ask at the beginning is, how well do you know Jesus? How good is your relationship with the Creator God? Are you part of his family? Are you a true friend, or just a mere acquaintance? Or even somebody who completely disregards God? Maybe you're here tonight just going through the motions, trying to please someone else. Maybe you're searching for God, looking for answers. Maybe you answered my question thinking, I know Jesus. Well, can I ask you, are you in tune with his thinking? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22, and before I go on, I'm going to just ask the guys at the back, are we okay with the PowerPoint, or is it not? I think that's one finger for one more minute, but just give me a nod when it's up and running. Luke chapter 22, Jesus' mission here on earth is nearing the end. Everything is becoming a bit more serious. Chapter 22 is a massive chapter. It starts with Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. Then there is the Last Supper meal. A meal that Jesus has longed to share with his disciples, and one that Christians from all over the world share in on a regular basis when they meet to break bread. Then at the end of the chapter, everything is cranked up another level with one of the most poignant passages in the Bible, as the lonely figure of Jesus prays and pleads on the Mount of Olives, just before being arrested and ultimately crucified. Sandwiched between these really important events, both the Last Supper and the Mount of Olives, do we see the disciples eagerly working out their plans on how to carry on the Lord's work? No. Instead, we see them arguing about who is the greatest. What could be further from the heart of their leader and their Lord? The verses that we're going to focus on tonight are verses 24 to 38, but to set the scene, we're going to start at verse 20. So that's Luke chapter 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." This is shocking news for the disciples. They've been together for 3 years now. And yet one of them, one of the 12, is going to turn his back on Jesus, and he is going to betray him into the hands of the authorities. Verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And this brings us to tonight's passage, verse 24. Also a dispute among them arose as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it. And also, if you have a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. And this is the word of God. So what do you think of the disciples? After living with and following Jesus in person for 3 long and full years, witnessing his miracles, the disciples just hadn't grasped what Jesus was all about. They didn't really know him. And to tell you the truth, we probably wouldn't have fared much better. The issue is that the disciples faced that night. The issue that faced the disciples that night was the most important of all time. They were approaching the turning point of history, and they simply weren't ready for it. I want to look at 4 points tonight as we work through our text together. And these are the greatest, the reward, the denial, and the warning. So firstly, the greatest. It is sad that with Jesus so close to the cross, so close to his death, that his most intimate disciples were so far from his spirit. I mean, can you believe that they were arguing about who would be the greatest? Should this be the heart of somebody who is following Jesus? Should we be seeking our own personal glory? Do you find yourself doing that here in Bethany? Hoping to get that plum job or role within the church where everyone else will see you? Hoping to be recognised and praised for the work that you do behind the scenes? This is what the disciples were arguing about. Wanting to know who would be the greatest. And this comes right after the bombshell that one of their number is going to betray him. How quickly they change from talking about things of great significance, betrayal, to that of their own pecking order. Basically, who's the best? The disciples were out of step at this point with Jesus' teaching. The disciples were blind to his mission and were only focused on themselves. Power, not service, dominate their thinking. Has anybody been watching The X Factor? Or is that a stupid question? Most of you probably have been watching The X Factor. It's a great show. But have you ever wondered about society's obsession with becoming famous? Think of the thousands of people that auditioned for The X Factor because they wanted to become famous. They dream of being a celebrity. Well, in the days that the disciples lived, they were interested in something similar, not the same, but similar. And the focus of the people in this day was one of status. Even seating arrangements mattered. Now notice how nobody sits in the middle in this church, everybody sits on the two sides. That's where the heating is. Ah, there's always a reason for these things. But you know the problem that you have if anybody's got married here, the problem that you have at your wedding, where you have to decide where, I believe there's a couple getting married shortly, is that right? These two up here. And you know that problem that you'll have, or you're just about to experience, of who sits where at the top table and who's going to sit with great Auntie Gertrude on table 10? The problem that you have with seating arrangements when you're planning a wedding. Well, this was a big thing in the Greek and Roman times. And not just at weddings. It was like this at every single meal. Status was very, very important. The Pharisees and the legal experts of the day were right into this kind of stuff. And amazingly, Jesus had already counseled his disciples about copying their behaviour. Moreover, just before coming to Jerusalem, Jesus had brought a small child into their midst, right into the middle of all the disciples, and said, "The least among you is the greatest." Surely the disciples should have known the heart of Jesus. Disputes concerning status should not arise in the kingdom of God, no matter what happens in the world. In human society, the person who is served at the table is generally reckoned to be greater. But the example of Jesus, who served his disciples, shows that's not so in his kingdom. His is a different kingdom. Jesus tells his disciples not to be like the benefactors. The benefactors who used to give at a whim. They had lots of money and they would give. But with this giving came obligation to serve the benefactor and to honour them. No, Jesus' kingdom is different. We are to give without expectation of return, even giving to those who we don't necessarily like or appear to be ungrateful. A question for yourselves. How often do you show hospitality by using your own home? Is it always to people who can return the favour? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with inviting friends to share your hospitality. But Jesus is calling us to do more than that, to help those who can't return the favour. Recently at my own church, Greenview, the students have been getting lunches at various people's homes. And this is great, but we can go so much further with our giving and with our helping. We can help those who work with the poorest in our society. Volunteer one night a week, perhaps, to help in organisations like the City Mission, with Open Doors Trust, with Rainbow House. What is God calling you to get involved in? How can you follow his example? Jesus urges and exemplifies servant leadership, a trait that is as uncommon then as it is now. This is a major paradox. The least among you is the greatest. Ruling in Jesus' dictionary means service, not power. Elitism and debate about status are out of the question. To drive home the point, Jesus asks, who is greater, the one who is served at the table or the one who serves? The disciples know the obvious answer, better to be served than to serve. But they also knew the character of Jesus. Jesus sets forth a contrast that is a new example. Better to be a servant than it is to be served. Let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. This is Jesus Christ. Wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was the job of a servant. But Jesus, their leader, is doing it. His leadership means meeting the needs and bringing relief to others. We are also called to be involved in a foot washing ministry. I thought about getting a bowl tonight and getting Malky or somebody or Lindsay up and washing their feet as an example. But we are called to be involved in a foot washing ministry. How can you be involved in this kind of ministry? How can you help to serve others? Moving on, our next section of the text is verses 28 to 30, the reward. The amazing thing is that despite the fact that the disciples were out of step with Jesus' teaching, despite them not really knowing the heart of Jesus, Jesus goes on in these next verses to exhort their good attributes. And he even talks about the reward and position that they will have in his kingdom. We'll read 28 to 30 again. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How can Jesus give heavenly authority to those people who have categorically demonstrated their failure to understand his full mission and his character by arguing about who is going to be the greatest? Well, verse 28 highlights that Jesus' overall evaluation of the disciples is that you have stood by me in my trials. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus highlights the cost and commitment involved in being a disciple. Jesus affirms that they, and here he affirms that they truly are his disciples. Jesus is well aware that the disciples have stood by him and through thick and thin. Their constancy is noted, and they will be rewarded. God has assigned Jesus a kingdom. So Jesus appoints his disciples a role in it, all except Judas, as we see if we read the book of Acts. The disciples will sit at the banquet table when the victory is won, and one day will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus rewards faithful endurance on the part of his disciples by granting them positions of leadership within his kingdom. What does this mean for us? Well, we too will be judged according to what we do with our revelation of God. Are we Sunday Christians? Are we the type of person that if I went into your work, your school, or your college tomorrow and said, did you know that? I'm going to pick in some people. Guy in the red top, what's your name? David. And somebody way over there, female near the wall, what's your name? Laura. Did you know that David is a Christian? Did you know that Laura is a Christian? Are you the type of person that if I went into your work tomorrow and said that, and said that they go to church on a Sunday, that they come to the midweek Bible study, that he preaches or she leads in the Sunday school, they're right into it. Are you the type of person that if I did that tomorrow at your work, your school or your college, that they wouldn't believe me? Because you hide your Christianity as if putting a light under a bowl so that it can't be seen. Okay, maybe everybody knows that you are a Christian. But when was the last time that you told someone who is not a Christian about what God is doing in your life? Or when was the last time you shared the gospel message with someone and told them that Jesus died for you and he also died for them? That he came to seek and to save the lost. It is clear from this part of the text that the disciples have a clear and a unique role in God's plan. But what about us? Are we part of God's plan? Are we building up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, or are we too busy building up our treasures here on earth? At my work, I'm a police officer in case you didn't know, I used to have to speak to young people in a programme called the Restorative Justice Programme. And this basically dealt with young people who, under the age of 16, who hadn't been in trouble with the police before, and this was their first offence, and it was normally a minor offence. And I would often talk to them about the fact that life is full of little choices. The choice of whether or not they go with that particular group for lunch. And then once they're away for lunch, do they go back to school or do they choose to dog it with the rest of the group? And how these little choices build up. And then at some point, these little choices end up with them having to make the decision of whether or not they're going to drink or take hash with the rest of the group, or whether or not they're going to vandalise cars with the rest of the group. And as you can see, these decisions get harder from that first decision where it was just whether or not I go with that particular group for lunch. Little choices that added together can end up making the wrong decision and get people into serious trouble. And I'm going to say that our Christian lives are like that as well. And I do feel at times very hypocritical when I say this, because it's the little things that I struggle with, but no doubt it's the little things that you struggle with as well. Do I continue watching this particular program? Do I read that magazine? Do I read that newspaper? But likewise, the little positive things that we do can have a great effect as well. Spending 5 minutes with God, reading His Word and praying. Making the effort to get along to church on a cold Sunday evening. Saying that word of encouragement to somebody before you leave tonight. I'm not going to be patronising here, or at least I hope not. But I would like us to go away from here tonight and focus this week on doing one little positive thing every single day and making sure that we don't do one little negative thing and see how that can have an impact on others. It says in Corinthians chapter 3, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, as in the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. Jesus will give all his servants praise and rewards one day for faithful works they perform here on earth. Are you being faithful to God? Let's move on to our third point, the denial. Or more accurately, Jesus predicting Peter's denial. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked me, has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. When Simon had first become a disciple, Jesus changed his name. He changed his name to Peter. Peter, which means rock. But here Jesus refers back to him as Simon. Back to his original name. And the significance in this, because Jesus is not only saying Simon, he's repeating it, Simon, Simon. Jesus is indicating that Peter will revert back to his old self. His identity and his vocation, his job as a disciple, is at stake. Peter's faithfulness is in danger. The next thing about this part of the passage is the fact that Satan has asked to sift Peter as wheat. All 4 Gospels tell of Peter's predicted denial in their own way, but Luke alone tells of Satan's part in it. Satan has already turned Judas. Way back in verse 3 of this chapter, it says, then Satan entered Judas. There is a cosmic battle at work here. We should be wary of this. Satan will do his very best to turn us from God too. Satan is not only the accuser, as though his only aim were to detect faithlessness. Rather, he inspires faithlessness. He is the one who supplies occasions for failure, who is active in resisting God's plan and God's people. Having experienced success with Judas, Satan now turns to attack the other disciples. Will Peter succumb to the pressure? Well, yes and no. Here, Jesus predicts that he will deny him 3 times. But he also predicts that he will turn back and become someone who will strengthen others. If we were to read on, we will see that Peter came face to face with his own weaknesses and his denial. And he becomes Peter the Rock. We need not be ashamed of our weaknesses, of our humanity. It can become a very valuable asset. Peter went on to become the unmovable rock. There's a kid's chorus about setting your foundations upon God the Rock. Peter became a rock in the kingdom of God. He ended up being crucified upside down by choice because he felt that he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. The example of Peter warns us that we can easily turn our back on Jesus when we are put under pressure. But the disappointment of Peter's denials needs to be balanced out with the lessons of the rest of his life. We all understand Peter. We have all probably had the chance to identify ourselves with Jesus and remain silent or even denied him. Because we don't know when we're at our work what kind of reaction we're going to get when somebody says something about Christians and we take that opportunity not to stand up for Christ. Those of us that remain silent or have even denied him have failed in standing up for Jesus. But like Peter, we can learn from our failures and we can grow. And that's an encouraging thing. That even when we have failed God, we can still learn from this and grow. And like Peter, Jesus calls us back to strengthen his people and to serve them. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a man who lost his wife in a car crash. One day he saw a sign in a park that said, "Not ready for use, healing," referring to the grass. He felt that this described himself, and he told this to a friend. But a friend pointed out to him that it was whilst he was healing that he was going to be best at reaching out to others who are suffering and experiencing grief and loss. Because once he was completely healed, he would probably be less ready for use. And that was a quote that I took from a book that I'd been reading some time ago. But from that, I think there's a challenge to us all. That there are no doubt people here in this church who have a wide variety of life experiences. We should be more willing to share our life experiences with others. To see if our experiences, even the painful ones, the times that we've failed God, can be put to use to help others. I notice, as I look at the congregation, it's quite a mixed congregation, but there's quite a high proportion of young people. As a church, are we mentoring our young people? Are we meeting regularly, one-to-one, encouraging one another in their walk with God? Mature Christian to young Christian. There's a challenge for you as a church here at Bethany. Now to our final point, the warning. Verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus asked them, When I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. Jesus is referring here to when he sent out the disciples to go ahead of him into every town that he was going to go to in Luke chapter 10. They didn't need their purse, their bag or their sandals because people in these towns would take care of them and show them hospitality. They went forth and were never in need. Jesus highlights what it used to be like in order to show them the difference between then and now. It is time for their strategy to change. A year ago, Jesus was popular. Disciples went in his name and were gladly received. But in a few days, Jesus would be killed and the disciples would have no popularity at all. The disciples would no longer be welcomed into people's homes. Instead, they would be numbered with the transgressors. They would be driven out of towns. They would be beaten, put in jail, and even killed just for being a disciple of God. It was time for the disciples to prepare themselves for this change. The issue that the disciples faced that night at supper was the most important of all time. This, as I said earlier, was going to be a turning point in history. Jesus is soon to face the greatest battle of all. The disciples must watch themselves. They don't understand that he's talking in pictures to them and seem to think that he's talking about getting ready for an actual fight. And he produced two swords and he says that's enough because he's tired of them misunderstanding him. And he's putting a stop to the conversation. The way of Jesus they should have known was not the way of the sword, but the way of love. We too must understand that we are still in this same battle, this cosmic battle. We must be prepared to stand up for Jesus. We can start that tonight by encouraging one another, encouraging our fellow believers here in fighting the good fight. And then each of us can go out tomorrow knowing that we have a prayer partner, somebody who is praying for us as we head off to our work or to our school. And that can give us great strength and encouragement. We've learnt tonight that Christians are to be servants. But not only that, Christians are to be stewards. We are stewards of a revelation that God has given us. We know that Jesus has died for our sins. We have accepted this fact for ourselves if we are Christian tonight. But as stewards of this revelation, what are you doing with it? One of the richest minerally based areas in the whole of the world is the Amazon Valley. And yet, those who live there are among the poorest in the world. They live on a land above riches, but they have no strategy for mining them and using them. And Christians can be like that as well at times. Are you one of them? What do you do with the incredible fact that Jesus came as your king? That he came into this world at Christmas. If you think about it, this babe in a manger. What do you do with the fact that Jesus came into this world as a king and there is a kingdom and you are included in it? What does that mean to you on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday? That's where the application of this strategy comes in. In Jesus' final dialogue, he wanted his disciples to understand his strategy for them at this point in history. He has a strategy for each of us as well as we take our places in his kingdom. We are to minister to a world that may well be hostile to us. We are to minister to a world that is becoming ever more hostile. I got an email just last night about some missionaries, and you can pray for them this week. David and Fiona Fulton, who have been arrested in Gambia. The email said, please pray. Start again. Please pray for David and Fiona and their young adopted daughter Elizabeth, that they will be kept from harm, that they will be very conscious of the Lord's presence with them, that the charges against them will be dropped and the Lord's name be glorified. Fiona and Elizabeth appear to be being treated well in the police station. But David, because he's a missionary, is being kept in solitary confinement in a high security political prison and is not eating from the fear that his food may be contaminated. This is reality in the world. Pray for David and his wife Fiona, missionaries in Gambia tonight. All over our world, and in our country too, society is becoming ever more increasingly hostile to biblical truth and to the gospel. So as Christians, we need to make sure that our voices are heard. In opening tonight, I asked you how well you knew Jesus and if you're in tune with his thinking. We've looked at 4 points tonight. The greatest: how we are to lead as servants, how we are to help others and be involved in a foot washing ministry. The reward: how we are to store up our treasures in heaven by getting the little things right, not doing the little negative things and doing the little positive things. Our reward in heaven will be great. The denial: how even if we let Jesus down, he can still use us for his greater good. And how he can use the tough times of our life to strengthen others. And finally, the warning: as we that we need to be ready for a battle as we witness about Jesus Christ in a hostile world. Are you in tune with Jesus? Are you really ready to make a stand for him in a hostile world? We all need to be ready to stand up for biblical truth and seek to share the gospel with others. We live in a world without real hope. And we know the author and creator of life, the saviour of this world. Let's not keep him to ourselves. Let's be positive witnesses for Christ. And let's make a stand for Jesus as we go out this week. Let's just pray.